And let's pray together. Lord, thanks for gathering us today. We pray that as we sing together, as we look at these ancient texts, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week we started on this series, Radical Like Jesus, Pray, Care, Share. And we talked about the prayer part of it, and we talked about the definition of the word radical. Remember, we talked about this definition of this word, and where we oftentimes think that radical just means gnarly, outrageous. That was radical. Or we think of it in terms of negatively. You've got the radical right. You've got the radical left. And we look at both of those and we think that is definitely negative. It's like the extreme, right? But then we talked about the positive radical. And we talked about this person of Jesus. This person of Jesus from the actual Bible. And looked at him, because a lot of times going on right now in our world, and among Christians especially, there's this, it's just weird. I just look at things and go, I just can't picture Jesus doing that. That doesn't sound like Jesus. It doesn't look like Jesus. That doesn't act like Jesus. And we've gone through it before. If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, is a duck, right? And so when Jesus came and started doing something radical, it was turning the world system on its head. Now, I think over the last 2,000 years, the world has worked continuously to take Jesus and make him conform to what they want it to do. All right, we take certain texts and we're like, let's use this one this morning because this one really supports the way I feel about this. Since I feel this way, I'm going to make Jesus feel that way. And since Jesus, since I believe this, then these are my values, I'm going to make these Jesus values. And I'm going to go through scripture and pick out little parts, bits and pieces. And I'm going to take the nation of Israel in a war called as a nation, and I'm going to apply that to me, that I'm a nation. No, I'm a big guy. I'm not a nation, right? And so when Jesus came and taught something radically different, it turned the world system on its head. Turned the world system on its head. And so last week, we started looking and saying, okay, prayer. He was radical in his approach to prayer. And we saw his priorities to get to. So I've got another one of these. If you want to get the book to read, it's a good book. I've been going through it and preparing the series. I will tell you that the author, as you read it, has had an incredibly hard life. And so some, like every book you read, you're not going to agree with everything, right? And that's part. You know, Roland and I were talking before the service. You know, if we're just reading and existing in an echo chamber, then that's not good. We're not being sharpened. But if we're actually in discussions with others who think differently, believe differently, we're learning from that, okay? And so some of this book, as you read it, you're going to read through and go, I don't know about that. Like one of the things he said, he's talking about our radical approach to our spiritual life, our emotional life, our physical life, our financial life, all those things being radical in that. And he makes this, he says, I think Jesus was ripped. I was like, I've never pictured Jesus being like, I'm here to pump you up. You know, I've never pictured that. But he's talking, and he says, I know that Jesus was ripped because he endured those 40 lashes, and he did this, and he did that. And I'm like, But the Bible also says there was nothing about Jesus to attract others to him physically. It wasn't like you would watch him walk by on the street, as often happens to me, and people think, wow, he must work out.
You know, it wasn't like he's ripped and all that. So I'm like, I don't believe that part. But I go through, and in the book, I'm like, there's a lot of other things that are giving me things to chew on that I'm really liking. Okay, let's see how many of you have sent in your text messages. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, give me a number between 1 and 14. Oh, there's another 1 and 15. We had 7 last week. I heard 7, which was the same number, ironically, that we had last week. So next week, do not say 7. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Jan Perry is number 7. All right. Jan Perry showing you we can text. What? I know, but what I'm saying is Jan is an example of somebody who's always like contacting me saying, hey, we're getting on Zoom, we're starting up our meetings and stuff, and there's so many people that are like older than me that are like, oh, I can't do technology, I don't do any of that. So I point this out as a positive to say it's a compliment. Look at that. Because she is years old. And I've learned from my wife that I never say how old a woman is, and I never point out how much my wife weighs, just in conversation. No. Even if you say you're 5 foot nothing and you weigh a buck nothing. You can't say that, okay? But anyway, so that book, as you read it, so we've kind of put things in this. In 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in Christ, live in him, must walk as Jesus did. Whoever claims to be a follower of Christ should look like Christ. All right? That's something for each of us. When I look and I'm thinking something and I hear somebody say something that is like, I just want to throat punch them. I have to step back and go, wait a minute, self-control. I believe in Christ. So I'm going to walk differently. So I'm just going to kind of smile and wave. You know, I'm going to nod. I'm not going to get in this brawl right now. I'm going to say, am I thinking like Christ? Am I walking like Christ? Am I speaking like Christ? And that's my challenge. So we looked last week and we saw Jesus' radical approach to prayer. Now remember that prayer at that point, you really looked at a lot of it being recited prayer, ritualistic prayer. A lot of people are like, I am not interested in religion at all. And I'm not interested in religion at all either. When it comes down to the formalities and the ritualistic things and all of that stuff, I look at it and I go, I am interested in having this communication, this relationship, this strength from the creator of the universe. And so they'll look and say beforehand, very ritualistic. Prayer that is radical, we found out, is to Jesus a non-negotiable priority. He had people pressing on him at all times. He had people coming to him that want something. He had people that wanted to be healed. He had others who just wanted to hear what he had to say. He had others who wanted to pick apart what he had to say and make sure to trap him to get rid of him because he was a threat to their system. So he made it still a non-negotiable priority. Prayer that is radical takes place relentlessly, again and again. All right? You read through that book and you're like, wow, there he goes. He's going away to pray again. Prayer that is radical, he went in solitude. I understand that. Because we do this thing called solitude, and we bring this with us, okay? And so this is like the world. 24/7, we got access to everything, and we'll say, I'm going for some time alone. Alone? I brought everybody with me, everything with me, and it's going to ring at me. I've got hearing aids. They're in my bag now because they were buzzing. But I got hearing aids that play Bluetooth to my ears, okay? And now, a cool thing, if I was wearing them, Brad could send me a message and be like, "Huh, I totally disagree with you. You are stupid, stupid, dumbhead, nong, nong, and I don't even like the way you look." And he could go on, and then while I was speaking here, it would be putting all this directly in my ears. So sometimes I'm talking to people, and they'll see my face be like, because this other message is coming in my ears. And I'm like, even when I'm alone, I'm over there trying to figure out my phone and go, how do I shut these off? Jan, I need to get a meeting with you so you can teach me how. All right? But prayer that is radical is fostered in solitude. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26 this morning, there's some Bibles in that pew rack in front of you. If you'd like one, if you need one, take it with you. Understand that it's a library. It's written by more than 40 different authors over a 1,200-year span. It's not this book that one guy wrote it from start to finish and all that. So you got books of history, books of genealogy, books of poetry. You got books of prophecy. You got books of biography. You got all of that. So if you want to start off, look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and say, who's this Jesus guy? So feel free to take that. All right? Luke 5, starting in verse 17. It says this. One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And basically saying, these guys are like concerned and being like, do you hear this guy? He's attracting crowds. We need to check him out. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Now, I want to stop here because when Robin and I went to Jerusalem and we did some of the walking around in Israel and stuff, I had always seen this picture from Bible stories when I was a kid with these guys trying to figure out how to put a ladder up and then with that ladder carry this guy up the ladder and get him up there and do all that. Well, actually, the houses of the more wealthy people, which we'll get into in a moment, had tended to have stairs that went to the top, that went to their roof. Why? Because when it was really hot, a lot of times in the evenings, they would gather on their roofs. They would also dry fish and on top of their roofs. Okay, so if you've had that picture in your mind of these guys like trying to get up on that roof because there's this wooden ladder they've constructed out of poplar trees, I don't know where that comes from. All right, but anyway, they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." Yowza. The religious mucky mucks did not like that. They said, Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man," meaning Jesus, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went walking and leaping and praising God. Remember that? That was the old song. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "Wow, we've seen amazing things." So this morning, I want us to know that radical caring is, number one, sacrificial. Radical caring is risky and messy. And radical caring comes from a heart full of love. So we'll look at that today. So the first thing, in Luke 5:18, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. Some of your Bibles will say pallet. He was on a pallet. I would look at the pallets that I get my wood pellets on. Pallet of pellets. Fun to say. But I always looked at that way and seeing that. So they come. Number one, notice this radical caring. This radical caring. Number one, they're carrying their friend who's paralyzed. All right? Number two, they tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. The crowd was packed into this house. The crowd was at the windows. The crowd was around this house and multiple levels deep. And so when the way they did it, according to Hebrew tradition and what we know from historians, is if Steve is standing at the window and he's there and he's listening, he's relaying back and he goes to Lauren. He just said, Lauren turns and says, "Yeah, Jesus just said," and then they just kept going back. Now you look and say, that's terrible. What about that game called telephone that we play? Understand that in Hebrew tradition, much was given down by something called your audible tradition. The midrash was audible, you know, it was vocal. And telling a story accurately was vital, okay? So they didn't have as much of that as we did. But anyway, they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they gave up and went home. Nope. They went up to the roof. They went up to the roof and took off some tiles. This is how we know this was not a commoner's house, okay? That they took off some tiles on top of that roof. Because the regular people of the day, the people who were living in poverty and under oppression from the Roman government and the Jewish temple taxes, they didn't have any money to have any of this. So they went up the stairs, took off some tiles, and started going through the roof. Now, I pause and think about that for a moment. All right? So Steve and Todd are my buddies. All right? They're my buddies, and I can't walk. Yoda, come on. So Yoda, in his wisdom, says, we need some help carrying this moose. And so if I'm paralyzed, they're like, okay, we need to get him to some help. And we've heard this Jesus heals people. So they build a mat to carry me. Oh, I can just picture this. And you? I mean, I picture, you know, Steve, Todd, we got Biff on one of the poles. And Biff is making comments about my weight the whole time. And he's like, come on, dude, you're faking it. And I can just picture my friends are bringing me along to see Jesus. And then they get to this scene, and I'm like, is Taylor Swift playing? What is going on here? We can't even find parking for our camels. Well, you know, it's crazy. It's crazy. And they're like, no, we can get in, man. We can get in. Excuse me, pardon me, pardon me, excuse me. And then there are people going, no, get out of here. This is our place. Get up. And so they're like, I know, we'll go around to the back stairs. Let's go up to the roof. All right, we'll go up to the roof. You know what I'm doing while I'm laying there? What are we going to do on the roof? Jesus isn't on the roof. Where are you bozos taking me? They take me up to the roof. They start tearing apart the house of this rich guy. I'm like, what, guys, I don't think this is a good idea. We're going to get in trouble, right? This is not good. And so they take off tiles, and then they're like, you're fine, you're fine, quit your whining. They start lowering me down into the crowd below in front of Jesus. None of these yahoos are with me anymore, because they're up on the hole in the roof that they just made. And so it's me in front of Jesus going, Abba, that was their idea. Hi, shaha. All right. And I look, say, all right, we're here because you can heal me and you can make me walk. All right. So the point of this is they love their friend so much that they brought him to Jesus. That's the point of this story. They brought him to Jesus. And I love the stories that these old texts are full of just radical love. Radical love. There was a woman who, it says, the woman was caught in the act of adultery. And as the times were then, they dragged the woman out in front of Jesus. Let the dude go free. You know, like, you shouldn't have done that, but we're going to take her out in front of Jesus. And they said, Jesus, what do you say? The law says we got to kill her. Throw rocks at her until she dies. We need to stone her. What do you say? And Jesus ignored them and drew in the dirt. So the Bible says he bent down, drew in the dirt. You ever want to tick off people who think they're important? Ignore them. That's what Jesus did at first. And they said, hey boy, we're talking to you. This woman was caught in adultery. The law says we should kill her. What do you say we should do? And Jesus says, let you who is without sin throw the first stone. And the Bible says they, one by one, dropped their rocks, starting with the older, and left, walked away. But I love what happened next. Jesus turned to the woman. I don't think she was looking. And he says to her, who condemns you? Who's here to condemn you? Look, look. And I can see her look up and go, no one, Lord. And Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and don't sin anymore. I love that story of radical love, radical caring, because so many times people think that church is all about condemnation. It's all about making people feel bad. It's all about this. But the Jesus of Scripture says, who condemns you? Not me. I'm standing up for you. I'm rescuing you. I love these stories of caring, and that's in John chapter 8 if you want to look at it. The love and emotion that was there when he raised Lazarus, his friend Lazarus, from the dead in John chapter 11. And then Jesus, when he was exhausted, goes and he talks to a Samaritan woman, which Jews didn't talk to in those days, and says, give me a drink. Can you give me a drink? And she gives him a drink out of her own dipper, and he drinks from it and says, I can give you living water, and goes to her village for 3 days. I love these stories of radical caring, people pressing in to see Jesus, to get healing. Mark chapter 1, it says this, people had been pressing in on Jesus, and it says, Jesus got up early, that means before daybreak, and he went out to pray. Why did he go at daybreak? That's the only time he could get alone. But remember, prayer was radical to him. So radical caring, when we look at it, it takes that sacrifice. Think of the friendships and what those guys sacrificed to bring him to Jesus. They sacrificed, I'm sure the Patriots game was on. They sacrificed their own. I mean, I look, and sometimes we Americans are so used to being in our comfortable little houses that we're like, I don't want to be bothered to like go somewhere. You know, it's like I'm at the age where people invite me places and I'm like, will it be loud? I'm going to take my own car.
Is there live music? What? I'm at that age where I'm like, I would rather sit at home. And don't look at me like you're not, because I know you're looking at your Ring doorbell and somebody strange is coming to the door and you're saying to your whole family, everybody get down! And then you post it on Facebook. There's somebody in our neighborhood. Have you seen him? But this radical caring is involved. These friends go out and they sacrifice all that. The second thing, radical caring is risky and messy. Radical love is risky and messy. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. See, these guys, they risked their physical health. They risked being in trouble for the damage. They risked the financial risk of ripping this house apart. They risked the response of Jesus. They didn't know if any of their efforts were going to pay off. But they brought their friend to Jesus. They at least brought him, like, we got to bring him there. This is the hope. There are things that are happening. They cared so radically that it was worth it to them to take the risk. And what did Jesus risk? Jesus risked his reputation. No matter what he did, there were people in that room who were going to think differently of him. He knew that. Just based on his response, when Jesus saw their faith, he saw their faith. He saw their faith. Can you get that? Can you see faith? Apparently you can. Because faith brings action. Faith brings action. Radical care means you care more about the other person than you do about how people will think of you. And so Jesus said, take your mat. The third thing, radical caring comes from a heart full of love. I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Where did that come from? I like to think of it like this. Think of it as a battery. Your battery needs to charge, right? It needs to have a charge in it. My grandchildren, somehow this has happened in younger generations, and I do not understand it, because I grew up knowing that if I turned on the dome light, my dad could not see, and we were going to crash and die. Right? How many of you guys heard that growing up? You can't turn that light on. Dangerous. We're going to die. My grandchildren, that's not the rule for them. I'm like, I've gone out to start my van on several occasions, and it does not start. I think these little rabscallions, it's a word you don't hear often, but I call them that, just to get Emma's face looking at me like, rabscallions? But my battery needs to be full of charge in order to turn over my car, right? Or how about this? A pitcher has to have water in it in order to fill somebody else's glass, right? You don't go over Chris's house and he sets an empty pitcher on the table and you're like, hey, and he brings the pitcher over to you and goes, there's nothing in it, buddy. If we've got nothing to give, we're empty. And so we need to get that charge. We need to get that heart full of agape love. Agape love, not the mushy love. So here's kind of, while the music team comes up, like to wrap up with these ideas. If we're going to care for people radically, I mean, even in the midst of this whole election season where people hate each other based on their lawn signs, where families argue continuously and let it divide them, we who follow Christ should walk as he walked. Walk as he walked. So I look and I say, number one, get practical. Get practical. What does that mean?
That means ask yourself, how can I love in this situation? What can I do? Am I full or am I an empty pitcher? Am I charged or am I a drained battery? Well, when's the last time you went to a charging station? When's the last time? Get practical, plan those things. The second thing, get tactical. Think of these friends as they carried their paralyzed friend. They had to plan for it. They had to plan for how do I bring my friend to Jesus? And so they put together a plan and put together the supplies and put together where it was happening and made a plan. They didn't just go through the next episode of whatever it is they're binge watching. I'm 20 years late, but I'm binge watching Lost. Why? Just so I don't see the political ads. The third thing, see yourself as a servant to the people that God has put in your life. See yourself, and like I look at it and say, it sounds so trite now, but what would Jesus do in this situation? What would he say? Would he bring peace to it? And the last one, the biggest one, don't use Jesus to get your way. Allow God to use you to get his way. Last week, we focused a little on this little expression in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That means, Lord, I'm here to reflect you. Greatest purpose for a man is to love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't use Jesus. Stop using Jesus to support your political platform. Stop using Jesus to get the car you want. Stop using Jesus to get your way in every discussion you're in. Stop using Jesus to support your agenda. But instead, let Jesus form your agenda. All right, two things as we leave. Number one, stop worrying about Fox News Jesus and CNN Jesus. And know the Jesus of the Bible, the ancient texts, that he cares for each of us, that he loves each of us without condemnation, but as a rescue. And secondly, let's leave from here being like those friends who care enough. We say, what do we got to do to bring my friend who's paralyzed, bring my friend who's struggling with depression, bring my friend who's just like bouncing around? What do I do, Lord, to bring him to Jesus? I'm ready to cut a hole in a roof if I need to. Lord, go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, guys.